This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Ismail Kamda, and alhamdulillah, we are on our fourth episode of The Divine Connection, Understanding the Quran. For those of y'all who tuned in previous weeks, we discussed how to understand the Quran, general rulings related to it, how to get the best out of the Quran in the month of Ramadan, and in our previous episode, we looked at tafsir of the most commonly recited surahs in the Quran. Alhamdulillah, this week we are going to be looking at a very interesting topic, and that is the stories of the Quran. Qasasul Quran, the stories narrated in the Quran. And we are going to look at it from a perspective of how do we approach the stories of the Quran and how do we take maximum benefit from them. Because the stories narrated in the Quran are narrated in a very unique manner. They are not narrated the way we humans narrate stories. For example, if you look at the story of Musa alayhi salam, the Prophet Musa alayhi salam in the Quran, it is split up. Part of the story is in Surah Baqarah, part of it is in Surah Qasas, part of it is in Surah Taha, another part is in Surah Shu'ara. It is not in one place. And another thing you will notice about the stories of the Quran is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not go into a lot of details in the story. So the scholars of tafsir have said that stories of the Quran have two unique characteristics. Number one is that they are written in a dispersed manner. They are not written in one place. Number two is that they are written without a lot of details. And there are reasons for both of this, which actually make the stories even more beneficial, because this is from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first thing we need to note is that the Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the style of the Quran is very different from that of a human book. And you see this in the stories, as we have mentioned. So we find that the Quran has been written in a style which is very unique. Now, some of those people who don't follow Islam, some of them attack this point and say that the Quran is disjointed, and they say the Quran does just jump from one topic to another. But alhamdulillah, in recent times there has been a lot of effort from scholars in a field which they have called thematic unity of the Quran, where they have shown that every verse in the Quran, there is a link between it and the verse before it. And every surah in the Quran, there is a link between it and the surah before it. So nothing in the Quran is disjointed. Nothing in the Quran is random. There's always some link between a verse and the verse before it and the verse after it, even if it is something subtle which the average mind does not comprehend. So this is from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is very interesting to read books and articles on that topic, as it really shows the beauty of the Quran. Now the scholars of tafsir have said that if you read the Quran is made up mainly of four styles of speech. These four styles of speech are number one, oaths. And you'll see this mainly in the last two juz of the Quran. وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوزِ وَالشَّمْسِ وَالدُّحَاهَا وَالْفَجْرِ وَالدُّحَا. All of these are oaths. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath, He emphasizes something, and then He mentions a point. So part of the Quran is made up of oaths. The second part of the Quran is made up of parables, similes, and metaphors. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran gives us a lot of examples. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says a person who gives charity for show, they are like a rock on which there is sand. And once you pour the water over the sand, all the sand disappears and you just see a plain rock. So this means a person who gives a lot of charity for show, he looks like he has a lot of good deeds. But once you look at the intention, there's no good deeds left behind. So a lot of the Quran is made up of these metaphors, these similes. The third type of speech you will find in the Quran is arguments and debates, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses people directly and challenges their misconceptions, challenges their beliefs in a very simplistic manner, in a very natural manner. That the arguments and debates used in the Quran are such that anybody can understand it. The Quran does not go into deep philosophical debates which can only be understood by the scholars. Rather, the debates of the Quran are such that even anybody who reads a translation of the Quran will understand the point that the Quran is making. For example, when it comes to atheism, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just asked one question in the Quran. Did you create yourself or were you created from nothing? Very simple, very profound question. If you don't believe in a creator, either you created yourself, which is not possible, or you were created from nothing, which is also not possible. So the only logical conclusion is that there is a creator. So these are the simple arguments that the Quran brings forth. Very powerful arguments which anybody can understand and benefit from. And the fourth style of speech in the Quran is the one we are going to talk about today, and that is the stories. A major part of the Quran is made up of stories. If you read Surah Yusuf, Surah Hud, Surah Shu'ara, Surah Baqarah, Surah Ala Imran, many surahs of the Quran contain the stories of the prophets and stories of people of the past, both the righteous and the unrighteous people of the past. There are many stories in the Quran. And there's a reason for this, that human nature loves to hear stories. That's human nature. From the time a human is a small child, we love stories. That is the reason why, you know, in this day and age, we find that entertainment has become so popular. Because entertainment offers different forms of storytelling. But the Quran offers us the most unique of stories. Now, the first thing we wanted to discuss about the stories of the Quran is, why are there not much details in these stories? What do we mean by not much details? For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses the story of Musa alayhi salam, He does not tell us the year when the story took place. He does not tell us the parents of Musa alayhi salam, who they were. He does not tell us about how old he was when certain events happened. No, these stories are told with very few details. Why? Well, this is done on purpose, because the stories of the Quran are not there for us to learn historical information. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran itself, He tells us why He narrates these stories. He says, فَقْصُصِ الْقَصَصَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Narrate the stories so that they may ponder over its lessons. And in Surah Yusuf, verse 111, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ لَعِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. That in their stories, they are lessons for people who think, for people who use the intellect. So both of these verses are clearly telling us that the stories of the Quran are there to serve one primary purpose, and that is for us to take a lesson. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He did not narrate the stories of every single prophet. There are prophets like Yusha and Khidr alayhi salam who are not mentioned by name in the Quran, although they are mentioned. There are other prophets who are not mentioned at all. Allah says, some of them we have narrated to you, and some prophets we have not narrated to you. So the only stories mentioned is because those specific stories have a lesson. And the only details mentioned are details which have a lesson. And this brings out a very profound point of tafsir, that any minute detail mentioned in a story in the Quran, it is there to teach us a lesson. It's there to bring forth a point. Even the most minute of details. I want to give a very beautiful example of this. The story of Yusuf alayhi salam. It's very interesting to note that throughout the Quran, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the story of Musa alayhi salam in Egypt, the ruler of Egypt is referred to as Fir'aun, the Pharaoh. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the story of Yusuf alayhi salam in Egypt, the ruler of Egypt is referred to as Al-Malik, the king. Now, this may seem like a small point, but let's look at this historically. In the Bible, both the story of Yusuf and the story of Musa, the ruler is referred to as the Pharaoh. Now, if you look at things historically, according to history, the title of Pharaoh did not exist at the time of Yusuf alayhi salam. This title of a Pharaoh only came about a few generations later. Meaning, the king at the time of Yusuf alayhi salam was not called a pharaoh. This is recently discovered historical information. So we find that the Bible refers to both as the pharaoh, but the Quran distinctly mentions that the ruler at the time of Yusuf is called the king, not the pharaoh. This is a piece of information which was not possible for a human, an Arab in the middle of the desert to know 1,400 years ago. This is recently discovered historical information. So this serves as further proof that the Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the Quran is a miracle. It contains even historical facts which were not known at that time. So this is a historical miracle in the Quran. So on the surface, somebody reads the story and they see, you know, the king spoke to Yusuf. Small point. But when you go and you analyze why is the word king used instead of Pharaoh, we come up with further proof that the Quran is a miracle. And it further increases our iman. So even the most smallest and minute of things mentioned in the Quran have beautiful lessons for us. They have very important value. And we see this in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam and this small point. Another example of this can be seen in the story of Isa alayhi salam. Now, in the story of Isa alayhi salam, his mother's name is always mentioned. He's always referred to as Ibn Maryam, the son of Maryam, the son of Mary. And what's unique about this is not a single prophet besides him has their mother's name mentioned in the Quran. This is the only prophet whose mother's name is mentioned in the Quran. So the question is why? Why is he always referred to in the Quran as Jesus, the son of Mary? This is a psychological point from the Quran, that for those people who are always referring to Jesus as the son of God, every time they read the Quran or they hear the Quran, they are hearing Jesus, the son of Mary instead. So the Quran is emphasizing that he is not the son of God, he is the son of Mary. So again, it just looks like a name. Isa ibn Maryam, it's just a name in the Quran. It's just somebody's mother's name being mentioned. But it has a very important point in terms of dawah. It has a very strong point in terms of aqidah. It has a very strong point in terms of our history. That Isa alayhi salam, the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, was born miraculously to Mary, and he is her son and not the son of God. So again, things which look like minor points in the Quran, they are mentioned for a reason. Likewise, if a detail is not mentioned in the Quran at all, it's not mentioned because there was no reason to mention it. And we find that a lot of people want to go into these details. Very often, for example, when we discuss the story of Adam alayhi salam, people want to know, what type of tree did he eat from? Did he eat from an apple tree? Did he eat from an orange tree? What type of fruit did he eat? Because Allah just mentions he ate from the tree. But Allah didn't mention what he ate because it's not important. What's important is that he ate from the tree and that he disobeyed Allah by doing so, and the entire story happened. Likewise, in the story of Isa alayhi salam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down a table from paradise full of food for Isa alayhi salam, for Jesus and his disciples to eat from. Again, a lot of people ask what was served on that table from Jannah. And we find some weak narrations mentioning that from the table from Jannah there was this type of food and that type of food, going into a lot of details. But the point is that Isa alayhi salam, he was given a table from Jannah, that is the miracle. Allah did not mention what type of food was mentioned on the table, was placed on the table, because this is not beneficial. So this brings us to a very important point in our Islamic aqidah, a very important point in Islamic knowledge. And that is the issue of seeking knowledge which is beneficial. And we find this from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he said, he used to make dua and say, "Oh Allah, protect me from knowledge which is not beneficial." So inshallah, we'll continue discussing this point after the break. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We mentioned in the first segment of this program that the stories of the Quran are written and narrated to us in a very unique manner. And this uniqueness is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is focusing on the lessons of these stories. And He wants us to focus on taking lessons from the stories. Not to worry about historical details too much, but to worry about what can be of practical value to us. That's why we find whatever stories are mentioned in the Quran, they are mentioned there because somewhere down the line, something in that story will help us in our lives. And if a story is not mentioned in the Quran or in the Hadith at all, then it's because that story was not needed for us to be able to make it through this world without iman intact. And before we left, we were talking about the details of the stories, that in general, the stories of the Quran don't go into a lot of detail. But whenever minute details are mentioned, there's always a wisdom and reason behind it. And so we find that the scholars of tafsir, when they read the Quran and when they explain the Quran to us, they will take words from the Quran which we thought were just simple words. and they would extract entire lessons from it. Because nothing is mentioned except that there is benefit in it. And then we went on to discuss a very important principle. And that is the principle of seeking knowledge which is beneficial. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make a dua. And this dua it was, O Allah, protect me from knowledge which is not beneficial. Why? Why make a dua for protection from knowledge? Because the human mind can only take so much. If we are filling our mind up with things which is not beneficial, we are not leaving space in it for that which is beneficial. You know, we hear a lot of the ulama talk about this, for example, in terms of music in the Quran. That if people are listening to a lot of music, there's no place in their heart for the Quran. Likewise, if we are filling our heads with a lot of stories which have no morals in them, no benefits in them, there's now no place in our minds and memories for the stories of the Quran which can affect us in such a positive manner. So, as Muslims, we need to be very careful of what we fill our minds with. What do we let into our minds? What do we seek after? That when we seek after any type of knowledge, we first need to ask ourselves, what benefit am I getting from this knowledge? Is it just knowledge for knowledge's sake? Or is it knowledge which is going to make me or somebody else a better person? This is something we need to focus on, and this is what the Quran focuses on. This is why the Quran does not go into details in the stories unless there is benefit and lesson in it. Now the scholars have dedicated an entire field in the sciences of the Quran to studying and understanding why details are left out in the Quran. In Arabic, this science is called Mubhamat, the anonymous people or the anonymous things in the Quran. It's an entire field of study amongst the scholars that why are certain people or certain things left anonymous. And there are a variety of reasons the scholars have come up with. It's important to note these reasons as they will help us to understand the Quran better. The first reason is what we are discussing already, that sometimes the detail is not important. And there's a very, very beautiful example of this in one of the most powerful surahs of the Quran, Surah Yasin. Surah Yasin, the second ruku, is a story. It is a story of three messengers who were sent to a city. And the people of that city rejected them except for one man. Only one man in the entire city believed in these three prophets, these three messengers. And then he did dawah to his people and they killed him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him in paradise in Jannah. Very powerful story. But what's unique about this story in the Quran is not a single name is mentioned. If you read Surah Yasin, not a single name of any of these three prophets or the city they were sent to or the man who believed is mentioned. Why? Because that's not the point. The point is not which prophet was sent to the city. The point is not what was the name of the man who believed. The point is that this man stood out and he believed. And this taught us a very powerful lesson that the truth is not always with the majority. Truth is truth whether the majority believe in it or not. And sometimes people have to take a stand. Sometimes you have to take that lonely stand of being the only person in your community or in your village or in your town who believes in something when you know that is the truth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the main and most powerful lesson of the story that we find in Surah Yasin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلُ يَسْعَى قَالْ يَا قَوْمِ تَبِيُّ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. A man came running from the corners of the city saying, O my people, follow the messengers. Note, the city's name is not mentioned. The man's name is not mentioned. The messenger's name is not mentioned. But what's mentioned is that this man came running from the corners of the city. Why did Allah mention specifically the corners of the city? Showing that even though this man lived on the outskirts of the city, he understood the importance of obeying the messengers. And he wanted good for his people. So he came running to do the da'wah. How many of us today go running to do the da'wah? Are we running to do the da'wah? Are we running away from it? Very, very powerful lesson from the story of Surah Yasin. In fact, we could do an entire program on the story from Surah Yasin. But I'm just mentioning it here to show that sometimes in the Quran, Allah leaves out details because those details are not important. Allah wants us to focus on something else. He wants us to focus on the lessons. At other times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might not mention somebody's name in the Quran because the name is mentioned somewhere else. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes talks about the companion of the fish. Now, anyone who is well versed either with the Quran or with the Bible or with the history of the prophets, knows that the companion of the fish must be referring to Prophet Yunus, Jonah, the one who was swallowed by a whale. Right? So that's why Allah SWT doesn't have to mention him by name. He can just call him the companion of the fish. Sometimes the name is mentioned in the hadith. For example, in the story in Surah Kahf. In Surah Kahf, there is another very powerful story where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a time when Musa alayhi salam and a young man met one of Allah's chosen servants. Now, the young man's name is not mentioned, the chosen servant's name is not mentioned, but their names are mentioned in the hadith. There is a hadith which does tafsir of the story. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in this hadith that the young man who was with Musa alayhi salam was Yusha alayhi salam, the next prophet after him. And the man who they met was the prophet Khidr alayhi salam. So this is actually a meeting of three prophets. So here the name is not mentioned in the Quran, but it's mentioned in the hadith. And from the principles of tafsir is that the hadith explains the Quran. Sometimes a name is not mentioned because it's very popular. Everybody knows who the verse is about. This, for example, was true with the Sahaba. If a verse was revealed regarding one of the Sahaba, there was no need to mention the name of that Sahabi in the Quran, because all of the Sahaba knew who it was, and they narrated to us who it was about. Sometimes, for example, the story of Adam alayhi salam. The wife of Adam alayhi salam is never mentioned by name in the Quran, but everybody knows the name. Whether you are Muslim, a Jew, or a Christian, you know the name of Adam alayhi salam's wife, Eve, Hawa. So it's not mentioned because there's no need to mention it because everybody knows it. So these are some of the reasons the scholars have come up with and have researched and found for why certain details are not mentioned in the Quran. But the most important one is what we mentioned first, that the stories of the Quran are not about the details. They are not about history. They are about lessons. They are about practical value. They are about what can I learn from these role models. Uswatun hasana, perfect role models. This is the word used in the Quran to refer to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is also the word used in the Quran to refer to Ibrahim alayhi salam and those who were with him. لَقَدْ كَانَ فِيهِمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. That you have in them, Ibrahim alayhi salam and those with him, Sarah, Hajar, Lut, Ismail and Ishaq alayhi salam, they were the people who were with Ibrahim alayhi salam, perfect role models. So it's not about the details. It's about taking them as our role models. It's about the practical value of these stories. Now the other question, which is asked about the Quran, is why are the stories not mentioned in one place? Why don't we just have the story of Musa alayhi salam in one surah, and the story of Hud alayhi salam in another surah, like how we have the story of Yusuf alayhi salam? Why is the story of Yusuf alayhi salam an exception to the rule? And the first point we need to mention over here, and we need to take note of, is that the stories of the Quran, or rather the Quran itself, was revealed in pieces. The Quran itself was revealed in bits and pieces. So naturally, everything will be in bits and pieces. As for the other lessons and the other reasons, we will get back to that after the next break. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In the first half of the program, we focused on why the stories of the Quran don't have a lot of details. And from there, we explained the importance of seeking beneficial knowledge. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He only mentions that which is beneficial. It's the same with the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whatever is mentioned is what is there for our own benefit. And whatever they have left out is because there is no need for us to know it. So the stories of the Quran focus on lessons, they focus on benefits. Before we went for the break, we had moved on to our second topic, which is why are the stories of the Quran not revealed in one place? For example, why don't we have like how Surah Yusuf, the story of Musa alayhi salam in one place, the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam in one place, why are they split up? And again, the scholars of tafsir have pointed out that whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a story in a specific surah, it's because that story is linked to the theme of that surah. The story is linked to the theme of the surah. That surah has come with a specific lesson that it is focusing on, and that specific part of that specific story goes along with that lesson. Let's look at one surah, for example. And this is the longest surah of the Quran, Surah Baqarah. Now again, you know, somebody who is not familiar with the Quran, who has not gone into details of the Quran, Surah Baqarah looks to such people as if it is going from topic to topic. Surah Baqarah begins discussing the qualities of the believers, the disbelievers, and the hypocrites. Then it mentions the story of Adam alayhi salam and the creation of mankind. Then it goes into details in the story of Bani Israel, the Jews and the people of Musa alayhi salam, and how they disobeyed Musa alayhi salam on many different occasions. And then it goes into other topics as well, and then the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam as well. So there's three major stories mentioned in the surah. The story of Adam, the story of Musa and Bani Israel, and the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, peace be upon all the messengers of Allah. So what's the link between these three stories? Now, firstly, to understand the link between these three stories, we look at what is the surah about. What is Surah Baqarah about? Surah Baqarah begins by explaining the qualities of the believers. Right? Alladhina amanu wa aqimus salata wa mimma razaqnahum yunfiqun. Those who believe and they establish salah and they give charity from what Allah has provided them, and they believe in the unseen, and they believe in what was revealed to those before them and what was revealed to them. It begins by describing the believers, and then describing the disbelievers and the hypocrites, those who pretend to be believers. The story, the surah ends in the exact same way. The surah, Surah Baqarah, ends in the exact same manner, by describing the qualities of the believer. آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. That the messenger of Allah and the believers are those who believe in what Allah has revealed. They believe in Allah and His messengers and His books and His angels. So it begins and ends by describing the believers. So the theme of Surah Baqarah is belief versus unbelief. Belief versus disbelief. How do these three stories fit in with this theme? The story of Adam alayhi salam, as narrated in Surah Baqarah, gives us the origins of belief and disbelief, good and evil. Where did it begin from? From the creation of Adam and the rebellion of Shaitan. With the creation of Adam, we see the first true believer of amongst humanity, the first Muslim, the first human. And with the rebellion of Shaitan, we see the first disbeliever, the first person who is trying to take people away from the path of Allah. So this story fits in perfectly with the theme of the surah. That this is the surah talking about belief and disbelief. This is where it began, with Adam alayhi salam, the first believer, and Shaitan, the first disbeliever. Then comes the story of Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel. And what we see throughout the story of Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel is their disobedience of him. That whenever Musa alayhi salam told him to do something, he went against it. Whether it was by worshipping the cow, the calf, the golden calf, or by asking too many questions when it came to slaughtering the cow, or whether it was the murder that took place amongst them, or they're not being content with the food of Jannah. Many stories mentioned about them in Surah Baqarah, all focusing on being ungrateful to the Prophet and not following the Prophet of Allah. And then the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam comes, which is the opposite. The story of Ibrahim, the Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, is a story of somebody who accepted the guidance of Allah, who wanted to get closer to Allah. The story mentioned of him in Surah Baqarah mentions that he tells Allah, "Oh Allah, show me how you revive the dead, so that I can have peace in my heart." So this is a story of someone who wants to come even closer to Allah, who wants to take his iman to the highest levels. So we have a comparison here in the Surah Baqarah. We have the story of the people of Bani Israel who did not want to follow their Prophet. And we have the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam, who wanted to get to close to Allah as possible. Again, both stories are in keeping with the theme of the surah, which is the theme that of belief versus disbelief. So the stories are not random. Whatever the surah is about, you will find that the stories mentioned in the surah, they are talking about the same thing. The lessons are on the same point. Even if at first glance you are unable to notice this, that is why we have scholars of tafsir to teach us these things. Now many of the stories in the Quran are repeated. The story of Ad, Thamud, Madian, these are known as the perished nations, the cities that were destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their evil deeds. And we find that these stories are mentioned together. The story of Prophet Hud alayhi salam when he was sent to the people of Ad, and the story of Salih alayhi salam when he was sent to the people of Thamud, the story of Lut alayhi salam when he was sent to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the story of Shu'aib alayhi salam when he was sent to the people of Madian. These four stories are always mentioned together, and they are always repeated together, and they are repeated in multiple surahs in the Quran. And every time they are repeated, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focuses on a different lesson. You notice the wording of the story is slightly different, focusing on a different lesson. For example, when they are mentioned in Surah Hud, the emphasis there is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroying the nation that opposed His commands. You know, and He keeps mentioning this point throughout them, that they were destroyed. He always ends every story with, and they were destroyed. So this showed us that the main point here in this surah is, what happened? What's the outcome of disbelief and rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We find these stories are repeated in Surah Shu'ara. And here we find one point repeated in every surah, is that the prophets tell the people that we are not asking you for anything. This is mentioned for every story in the surah. Nuh alayhi salam comes and he tells these people, I am not asking you for any wealth, I'm not asking you for anything. Just believe. Hud alayhi salam comes to the people of Ad, he says the exact same words. Salih alayhi salam comes to the people of Thamud, he mentions the exact same words. Lut alayhi salam, the same words. Shu'aib alayhi salam, the same words. Why? This is emphasizing a point. It is emphasizing a quality of a true messenger of Allah, a true prophet of God. And that is that they are not seeking any material gain from the prophethood. That is how we know the true prophets in history from the false prophets. That the true prophets did not have any material gain from their prophethood. Rather, they suffered for it. They suffered for their prophethood. We find this even in the story of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He, before becoming a prophet, he was from Al-Amin. He was known as the most trustworthy to his people. People loved him. Those same people who loved him when he claimed prophethood, they turned against him. They hurt him. They harmed him. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are clear signs of a true prophet. When a person was willing to go through all of that for no material gain at all. Because even after Rasulullah finally conquered his enemies after 23 years, he still died without anything in his house. He would not keep any wealth for himself. Rasulullah would not keep any savings for his family. He would live day to day a simple life. These are signs of true prophets. And that is the point being emphasized in Surah Shu'ara, that the true prophets are those who told the people, we don't want anything from you in return. We just want you to believe. We want what's best for you. We want you to earn the pleasure of Allah and to step away from displeasing you. So these are the stories of the Quran. And alhamdulillah, we have discussed why the stories of the Quran are lacking in details and why they are written in different places and not in one place. So that brings us to one last very important question. Why then is the story of Yusuf alayhi salam mentioned in one place? And inshallah, we will discuss that after the final prayer. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, today we looked at the stories of the Quran and how to attain maximum benefit from them. We spoke about why the stories of the Quran do not have a lot of details and why they are written in different places instead of one place. That they do not have a lot of details because the focus is on the lessons, not on the historical data. And they are not written in one place because they are written wherever their lesson fits in with the theme of the specific surah. So we have one last question to answer before the program ends. And that is, why then is the story of Yusuf, Joseph peace be upon him, written in one place? We all know the beautiful story of Yusuf, alayhi salam, in Surah Yusuf. One of the most powerful surahs of the Quran is the only surah where the story of a prophet is mentioned from beginning to end in one sitting. Why? Because again, it agrees with the theme of the surah. There are three major reasons why the scholars have pointed out that this entire surah is mentioned in one sitting. The first one is, let's look at the reason why the Surah Yusuf was revealed. Surah Yusuf was revealed at a time which was the most difficult time in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Aisha radhiyallahu anha asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once, was there a day in your life more difficult than the battle of Uhud? He said, yes, the day of Taif. The day of Taif was the day when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went from Makkah to Taif to call the people to Islam. And what did the people do? They threw stones at him until his shoes were filled with blood and he had to run away from the city. At that time, in such pain and in such sadness about what the people had done to him for simply doing his job, doing the da'wah, Allah revealed Surah Yusuf to comfort him. And in order to gain comfort from Surah Yusuf, the entire story had to be revealed at once. The entire story mentioning that Yusuf went through just as much. He also went through hardships, Yusuf alayhi salam. And at the end, there was a happy ending. So this was revealed to comfort the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he will have a happy ending after the initial test. Likewise, the story of Yusuf alayhi salam focuses on the dream of Yusuf alayhi salam. The story starts that, "Oh my father, I have seen in the dream 11 stars and the sun and the moon frustrating to me." The story ends with his 11 brothers and his father and mother bowing to him, and then he says, "This is my dream which came true." Now, without mentioning the entire story together, this would not make, would not show the full picture. By mentioning the entire story together like this, we see the dream, the reality of a dream coming true, even if it takes many years. And the final lesson, the reason why the story of Yusuf alayhi salam is mentioned in one spot, and this is a lesson I want everybody to take home and to remember for the rest of your life, is that when Allah allows something bad to happen to us, it is for a good reason. Yusuf alayhi salam, the story tells us what? He as a young child was thrown in a well by his brothers. He was taken away as a slave. A prophet taken away as a slave. He was kept in somebody's house. A woman tried to seduce him. He refused. He was thrown in prison for many years. This is hardship upon hardship. What seems to be bad upon bad. But because of all of this, when he was in prison, he met somebody who became very close to the king, which led to he himself working for the king and becoming from the ruling class of Egypt. He would not have become from the ruling class of Egypt if all of these things did not happen to him. So the main lesson of the story of Yusuf alayhi salam is that when bad things happen to us by the will of Allah, it is for good that will come out at the end. And look back in your life and you will see any time Allah allowed something to go wrong in our life, it was because it was for our own benefit, that some good came out of it. So that is why the entire story is mentioned in one place, to show all the hardships he went through and then the beautiful ending. So, alhamdulillah, that is why the story of Yusuf alayhi salam is mentioned in one place in this manner. So in conclusion, alhamdulillah, we can say that the stories of the Quran, they are there for the reason of taking lessons. It is not about learning stories. It is not about historical value. It is not about learning names. It is about practical value. It's about what can I learn. So from this day forth, inshallah, whenever we read or listen to a story from the Quran, let us look at it with only one mindset. What can I learn from the story? Which quality of this prophet can I adopt into my life? What can I take from the story that can impact my life in a positive way? If we do this, we will take maximum benefits from the stories of the Quran. Alhamdulillah, with that, we have come to the conclusion of this week's episode. And inshallah, next week, we will have our final episode where I will discuss some of the concepts in the Quran which people find difficult. And end up, inshallah, with some practical tips on how to make the Quran a constant part of our life. So with that, inshallah, we will conclude. I hope to see you all next week. Jazakallah khairan wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.